the Lord. It's good to be saved. I want to talk to you about something briefly this morning. I know we don't have a lot of time. Really, I think it's important always to be reminded of the things from God's Word. Even if we may know them, even if we may have heard them before, I'll give you a hint to those of you in our church who feel you're called to preach the Word of God. You cannot, and keep this in mind because the devil will mess with your mind about this thing. You cannot repeat yourself too much. Much of the Bible and much of what Paul says, a good minister is, he says, is one who puts them in remembrance of these things. That means we constantly, as preachers of God's Word, it is our duty to remind people of things they already know. So I'm not ashamed. If somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I've heard you say that before, or, you know, I've heard you repeat yourself before. Have you realized how many times God repeats himself in the Bible? Over and over. That's because he knows we've got such a short memory, that we need to always be reminded of things. Even if we've heard it before, we need to hear it afresh again. This morning I want to talk about not only what I'm going to call unstable souls, but what God calls unstable souls. In fact, there are four times in Scripture when God refers to a group of people or even a person as unstable. And so what I want to do is walk through that this morning and show you from Scripture not only that God calls them unstable, but what it means to be unstable. Are you with me this morning? I think God wants us to be stable, right? I know that that's hard to be stable these days because our bodies are falling apart. Our minds are falling apart. Our emotions are falling apart. We are waxing old as doth a garment. So I know that that is extremely difficult for us to do. But not only am I going to give you God's problem, the problem that God points out, but this morning I'd like to give you the solution that God says this will solve all of your problems of instability. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. God, we thank you that Tanya and I made it back here safely. God, we thank you for the profitable time that we had in Connecticut. God, I pray that you would bless those body of believers out there and bless this body of believers here. Lord, we pray for this service. God, I pray that we would have ready minds to hear what you would have to say to us today. And God, if we have needs or burdens or, God, we're struggling with something, we pray this morning that your word would intercede, that your word would work profitable on our behalf. And God, that not that we would reject what is said, but God, that we would receive, Lord, to the deepest part of who we are, what your word has to instruct us today. Help us not to be too proud as to throw off instruction from your word, but God, that we would openly receive it as from you. Lord, we pray and ask this for this morning's service. Lord, in the only name that we can ask anything, and that, of course, is the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only name that has power. It's the only name that can get anything done. It's the only name that gets your attention. And so, God, we pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to start in Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. We're going to be jumping through all kinds of Scripture today. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 16, and I want you to look with me at verse number 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." I want you to understand as we begin this morning that God would have us to be stable. God would have us to be established. God desires that you and I are established in him. And there's three areas that God wants us to be established in Him. The first one I want you to notice here in verse number 25 is the gospel. Amen. It says in verse number 25, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery which was kept secret since the world began." That word "establish" basically means to be set upon, to be founded on, to be established on the gospel and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know what the gospel is, let me tell you, there is no way you can be established on that gospel. In order to be established on that gospel, you must believe it and you must receive it. It says in John that God gave the power to those who believe in Him to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in His name. Are you with me this morning? You have to be established on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not established, first of all, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are an unstable soul if you know not Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Let me say to you, being established on the gospel of Christ is not a corporate thing. It is not a family thing. It is not a group thing. You don't say, "Well, I was established in the gospel because I grew up in this church or that church." You don't say, "I was established on the gospel because I grew up in this family or that family." It's not a religious thing either. Being established in the gospel doesn't matter what religion you grew up with. God wants to make the gospel of Jesus Christ and has made the gospel of Jesus Christ an individual thing. Each and every one of us individually must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it defines the gospel as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. All three are equally important. You can't just preach the death of Jesus Christ, as some religions do. You can't just preach the burial of Jesus Christ. You have to preach that He rose again. That is one third of the gospel message. And so often we preach the death, we preach the death, we preach the death, and we show Jesus hanging on the cross. I think a better symbol for Christianity is an open tomb that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because He lives. Are you with me? He lives. He's not dead, but He is alive. That's the entire gospel. That's the full gospel of Jesus Christ, is the death, burial, and resurrection. Have you put your faith and your trust in that? If you are putting your faith and your trust in anything else, whether it be a person, you. Some people can put their faith in themselves. "Well, I did this, or I did that, or my pastor told me to do this, or my priest told me to do that." It doesn't matter what a person says. It matters what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, be born again and established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? Are you here today? Are you with Christ? Do you know the gospel? Has there been a point in time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? When you said, "I'm no longer going to trust what I can do. I'm no longer going to trust what a church can do. I'm no longer going to trust what a religion can do. I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ has already done." And that alone. Have you done that? I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, I was 7 years old, and we were at a gospel preaching church on a Sunday night, and my pastor got up there and he preached on hell, and he preached with an open Bible, and he preached the Word of God that night, and it convicted me so greatly of being a sinner at 7 years old. Amen. And I walked down that aisle and I knelt at that altar. We don't do that in Minnesota. Do you know that? We just don't do that. People just don't come to the altar to get saved anymore. I don't know what's going on. A lot of people get saved in their living room, I guess. A lot of people get saved on the phone. I've led a lot of people to the Lord in their living room or on the phone. But we don't come to the altar. We don't come to the down the aisle, down to the old-fashioned altar to get saved. But in my day, when I was a kid, people came to the altar to get saved. And I went down the altar and got saved. And you know what that all happened? You don't want to know what the circumstances were surrounding that in my life? Here I was 7 years old. I was playing with a friend of mine. We grew up in the projects, and I was playing with a friend of mine, and he got me to swear and say a bad word. And you know what? I'll tell you what. I was safe enough, not saved, but safe enough as a young child to know that was wrong. You know what I believe? I believed at that moment that I received the knowledge of good and evil. Because when I said that word, I knew it was wrong, and I was convicted, and not just that day was I convicted, but I was convicted the weeks, the days and the weeks after that. And I remember he was preaching about sin, and I knew saying that swear word was a sin, right? And I'll tell you what, I praise the Lord that my friend got me to swear. Now you be careful with that, some of you young kids, right? But I praise the Lord that day, I remember, I could bring you to the steps of that apartment complex where I said my first swear word and felt so guilty for that thing. And when I was at church, that pastor was preaching on sin, and he could have just as well been pointing right at me talking about swearing. I know he wasn't. He was just talking about sin in general. But the Holy Spirit grabbed me and brought me to that altar, all because my friend made me sin. You know what I believe? I believe that if I had never said that swear word, I would have never been thinking that in that message. God used that, the Holy Spirit used that in my life to convict me and bring me to an altar. Now my pastor was so kind and gentle to us. He opened his Bible and he showed me the Romans Road, how from the Bible you can know that all your sins are forgiven and washed away. And we knelt on a stool just like this. We knelt together. And he prayed for me that I would have understanding. And after that, I prayed that Jesus Christ would come into my life and forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And it was transforming for me. I was telling some other folks earlier, when I got saved at 7 years old, I was witnessing to my grandmother. I was witnessing to my grandpa, who would have nothing to do with it. I went back. He would listen to me because we had a special bond. I really believe that God wanted my grandfather to get saved, and he led me to the Lord so that I would go back and witness to my grandfather, because my the only one who would listen to anything that had to do with religion is me. And my grandfather and I would talk back and forth about it, because he would watch me while my mom and grandma went shopping. Amen? God can use that stuff, you know? Unfortunately, as far as I know, my grandpa never received Christ as his Savior. But I'll tell you something. I went back and I witnessed to that neighbor kid who had me swear, right? And I said, look, you know, you swore, you made me swear. That's bad. That's sin. And you know what happened? Jesus Christ died for that sin. I witnessed to that kid. I remember there was a hermit that lived next door to my grandpa, grandma and grandpa, a couple doors down. And I would go and write little gospel messages on a piece of paper about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And I would put a penny in there, wrap it up and put it on his porch. And every time I would go over there, I'd put that a little message with a gospel and a penny. I don't know. I never met the guy, but maybe we'll see him in glory one day. Just based on that, I have no idea. But what I'm trying to say to you is at 7 years old, my life was radically changed. What was that radical transformation? It was because at that moment, I was no longer trying to establish myself on things that bring no stability. At 7 years old, at a young age, I had learned that you can establish yourself on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have a testimony like that? I mean, do you remember the point in time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, do you need to know the time and day? I don't think that you need to know the time and the date. But I do think you need to know the instance in which it happened. I really believe that. And you say, well, is that scriptural? Is there a time in the Bible when somebody got saved through Christ that they didn't have a moment in their life when things changed? I'll submit to you and say, I don't think so. I think everyone we see getting saved in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, they have a time and a moment where they became established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for us. That's the first step in becoming stable in Christ, is to receive the gospel. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You still with me this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, just over a couple pages, and look at verse number 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want you to notice in verse number 11, it talks about the foundation of Jesus Christ. Not only do we need to be established in the foundation of the gospel, but we need to be established in the foundation of the Savior. Amen? Some of us might call that sanctifying. There's a difference between salvation and sanctification. I hope you understand that. A lot of doctrine gets mixed up because they don't understand which is sanctification and which is salvation. After you're saved, God begins a work in your life. You begin to be changed. I'm not saying everything changes instantaneously, but God begins to chisel away all of those things in your life that don't look like Christ. And I'll warn you, that can be a painful process. Amen. Amen? It can be a painful process. But boy, if you willingly submit yourself to the Lord and follow and do the image of Christ, be a mirror that's clean, you can reflect the glory of the Son of God to people, right? But that is establishing us in sanctification in the Savior. The more and more we become like Christ, like the Savior. Amen? Following in His steps, as Peter says. But I'll tell you, each of us need to be established in the gospel. And then after the gospel, you need to be established in the Savior. I know that there are people out there who are saved. They believe the gospel. They've received it. But guess what? They've never made Jesus Christ Lord of their life. Jesus Christ has no impact on them. He has no control. They yield nothing to Him. Now, they're saved as you and I are. But they are cutting themselves very, very short of the sanctification process and the blessing that goes with it. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But I also want you to see in Colossians chapter number 2. Go to Colossians just in the way of introduction so that you can see that God desires that you and I be established in Him. That you and I be stable in Him. Colossians chapter number 2. I want you to look at this with me. Very important to understand this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Boy, I'll tell you what. That describes the new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not only are we supposed to be established in the gospel, not only are we supposed to be established in the rock of Jesus Christ, the Savior, but we're supposed to be established in our new life. Hey, God wants us to grow. Amen. God doesn't just want us saved. He wants us to grow. Now, I'll tell you a little secret. Once we're saved, there's nothing Satan can do about that. Amen? Nothing. Satan cannot rob you of your salvation. And he knows it. So once you're saved, let me assure you of something. Satan knows he can't take your salvation, but that does not stop him. Once you're saved, he doesn't look at you and go, well, I lost another one. Just let him go. After you're saved, he keeps at you. Because guess what? You may be saved, and there may be nothing that Satan can do about that, and he knows it, because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. But Satan says, well, if I can't take away their salvation, I will sure love to make them as useless as possible. Amen. For the cause of Christ. And that's the battle that most of us face here this morning, is the battle of Satan trying to make us useless and ineffective for Christ. Amen. Amen? But I'll tell you what, as we grow and mature, we learn how to tap into the power of Christ. You know, when I first got saved and I started getting sanctified and then I got into the ministry, I'll be really honest with you. For the first many years of my ministry, it was all me and my power, my strength, and what I could do for the Lord. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to show God how important I was to Him. Right? That's what you do. You want to show how valuable I am. I'm a team member. I'm going to show you how valuable I am on your team, God. But you know, as you grow and mature in your new life, you know what happens? You lose the desire to show how important you are. And you gain the desire to show how important Christ is to us. It all changes. And that's through the sanctification process. That's through the process of growing in your new life. Amen. I've said this 1,000 times. Some of us, most of us, got saved because we wrecked our old life. Now, if we go about to try to control our new life, guess what? We're going to wreck that too. See? We've got to turn it over to Christ. Give it to Him. Be established in the gospel. If we're not saved and we don't know Christ and we don't know that we have our sins forgiven, be established in the Savior and be established in the new life we have to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Doesn't that sound wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. That's what God wants. Think about this. That's what God wants for every living, breathing person on the face of this planet. What I just described for you is what God wants for each person.
Amen.
Amen. Even your enemies. Just because you don't like them doesn't mean God doesn't. Just because you don't love them doesn't mean God doesn't. Just because you don't agree with them doesn't mean God doesn't love them and like them and want them to be saved. You with me?
Yes.
Isn't that a wonderful thing that God wants us to be established and stable in Him? But it's unfortunate because not everybody is. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 49 this morning. Genesis chapter number 49, and I want you to see the first time God refers to somebody as unstable. Notice this in verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." What's the Bible say about a son that listens to the instruction of his father? You know there's going to be a blessing here. Look at verse number 3. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Amen. Boy, you look at Reuben and you say, "Boy, I wish I would get the same advantages he has." Notice what he's described. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." Boy, there's a special blessing for the firstborn. No offense to any of you who aren't the firstborn. I'm not the firstborn in my family, right? But there's a special blessing on that firstborn. And I'll go a step further. Have you ever looked at who Satan is after? Satan's after your children. But have you noticed there's a particular bent that he has to the firstborn in your family? You know why that is? I think because once he can turn that tie to that firstborn, chances are the rest of the children will go that way. Amen. Be careful. He's the firstborn. But you know what comes with being the firstborn? It's not all responsibility. There's some good things that happen too. You know, they get twice the inheritance of the other kids. Hey, praise the Lord for that if you're a firstborn, right? Twice as much money, twice as much furniture, twice as much house, right? Whatever the parents leave, you get twice as much. He's got a leg up. He's got a great advantage. But notice what he says here. He says, "My might." He's powerful. He's strong, right? This is not a weakling. This is a strong leader. Knows how to bring strength to any situation. He says, "In the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity." He's an honorable person. Are you with me so far? Man, this kid Reuben's got all anyone could ever want to make a good life for himself. Right? He's got everything somebody could want to have advantage over anybody else. But the next verse shows us that he'll never rise to his full potential. What does it say? It also describes him and says, unstable as water. Reuben, you've got everything. You've got power. You've got might. You're the firstborn. You've got privilege. You've got honor, dignity, power. Everything somebody could ask for. To have every advantage in life. To become something great for God. But there's a chink in your armor. And the chink in your armor is going to cost you, Reuben. And what is it? He's unstable as water. What it goes on to say, it says, thou shalt not excel. How could somebody with every advantage in life not excel? The answer, if they're unstable as water, they're not going to excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, we don't have time to describe all of that, but the simple fact is this, that Reuben, although he had every advantage that someone could ask for in life, every prospect of him excelling and becoming something great for God, he would never excel. He would never rise to his full potential because God describes him as unstable as water. And you say, well, what does it mean to be unstable as water? Well, if you think about it, I mean, real deep about what God is trying to say here, unstable as water, what does it mean? Well, first of all, if you know anything about water, you know that water seeks the lowest level. Isn't that true? Water goes all the way down to the bottom. That's where you can have a flood in your upstairs bathroom. I hope nobody has that happen. But you can have a flood and your bathtub can overflow on the third floor of your house. And guess where all that water is going to end up? Down in the basement. Because water, no matter what, seeks the lowest level. Right? You know what I think about that? I think about that with some people who seek the lowest level. Have you ever heard of taking the high road? Amen? That's the opposite of taking the low road. Water, being unstable as water, takes the low road. You know what happens when you disagree with somebody? You start to murmur and complain behind their back. Start to gossip. Start to backbite them. I don't agree with that. You know what that is? That's taking the low road. You know what? I don't have to agree with everything somebody does to talk positively about them behind their back.
Amen.
Amen? Just because I say something positive about you is not an endorsement in every aspect of your life.
Amen.
I hope you understand that, right? But I'll tell you what, that is not going to stop me from, when I talk about you to other people, talking positively about you. Amen. I don't like to talk negatively about people. It's just not something I like to do. I think that's taking the low road. There's times in our lives when we get frustrated with people. Don't take the low road, take the high road. You know, it's people who are unstable that seek the low road. People do things to hurt us, and guess what? We want to have vengeance on them. We want to get back at them. That's taking the low road. And that's what people who are unstable as water do. We don't want to be like that. We're not going to excel operating that way. I think what we need to do is take the high road. You with me? What does God say that we should think and talk about other people? We should talk about them higher than ourselves. Amen? We should regard every man as higher than we are. See, that's taking the high road, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We don't want to take the low road. Always go to the very bottom. Folks, that also is in reference to the people that we surround ourselves with. Amen. The people that we surround ourselves with. Don't surround yourself with the lowest of the low. Amen. People who aren't following the Lord. People who aren't doing the Lord's will. People who aren't concerned about obedience to God and His Word. You need to surround yourself with people that are higher than you. Amen. Follow their leadership. Look at your friends and who you're hanging around. What do they do? So often we're busy looking at what other people do, and the other people are way down here when it comes to their walk with Christ. You know, you got to pick somebody, as I've mentioned before, whose hindsight is your foresight. That's keeping your sights high. You with me so far? That's keeping your sights high. I remember somebody was making a decision in their life about something, a major decision in their life. And I said, how did you come to that conclusion that that's what you were going to do with your family? And he said, well, I talked to my brother. And I said, is that the same brother who hasn't been in church in 10 years? Is that the same brother who you were just telling me a month ago that they were trying to get you to go out and get drunk with them? Is that the same brother who can't control what he thinks in his mind about certain things? And I went through a whole list of things I knew about that individual's brother. And I said, is that really somebody who you want to be following their advice? You know why we follow the advice of the lowest level? Because often, that's really what we want. They're going to tell us what we desire and what we want, and they're going to scratch our ears for us. And we're afraid that if we tell somebody who's a little bit further along in life and things, if we tell them, they're going to tell us to do something we don't want. And so what happens? Well, we, just like water, seek the lowest level. Isn't that true? You know what else is true about water? It has no form of its own. Tell me, what shape is water? Water doesn't have a shape, does it? Has no shape of its own. No convictions. No backbone. Folds to anything. What else does it do? It takes the form of the container that it's in. Isn't that true about water? Boy, I'll tell you what. Seeks the lowest level. Has no form of its own. It conforms to the shape of the container that it's in. Boy, that sounds like a lot of people today, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot of Christians today. We just do things because somebody else does them. Amen? We have no backbone to stand up and take a stand anymore. Even though we're told before we put on the armor of God to stand, take a stand for Jesus Christ. Even though those three young men in the Old Testament were able to take a stand for Christ. Listen, it's going to cost you to take a stand for Christ. And oftentimes we don't want to pay the price. So we just become like water and we just take no form at all. Water takes the shape of its container that it's in. Do you let people tell you what's right? Or do you decide for yourself what's right? Amen? Listen, I know people who do things because other people do them. And I don't think that's good for anybody to do that. Listen, children have a very strong impact on their parents. Yeah, I said that right. The children often have a strong impact on their parents. You know why? Because parents, particularly Christian parents, are deathly afraid that their children aren't going to turn out for the Lord. You know why? Because there's a lot of pressure in our churches. Well, that your kids should turn out for the Lord. And the moment we see, we're often afraid of our own children. And so we try to give our children everything that they want so they don't get bitter, so that they don't turn away, so that they don't go astray. Right? Oh, I know, I'm the only one. And I'll preach to myself for a while. But I'm going to tell you something. Parents, you should not be taking the form of your children. Parents, you're the leaders. If your children don't want to go to church, then guess what? You say, I'm sorry, we're going anyway. Amen. You know what I see a lot of parents doing? Adopting and doing what their children want them to do. You know what's interesting? We wouldn't do that when it comes to their diet. Do, would we? I want to eat cereal and sugar all day long and drink as much pop as I possibly can. Okay, son. Whatever you want. Amen? We don't do that with their education. Do we? We don't do that in any other area of life. We don't do that with their medical situation, with their physical bodies. Right? Want to go play out in the street? Don't you dare go play out in the street. You get hit by a car. But all of a sudden, when it comes to spiritual things, we go, oh, you can do whatever you want. Oh, if that's what you want to do. Well, at some point, they'll have to learn to live on their own. And then what ends up happening? Guaranteed. I've seen it 1,000 times. What happens? Then the parents start doing exactly what the children are doing. Parents, you need to have a shape of your own. You need to hold that shape. And you do not need to conform to the shape of your children. It is not your job. I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to be hard, but even if your children go astray, you hold that standard. Amen. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to give you the last one. You know what else water does? Water evaporates when it's heated up. Water disappears when the heat's on. Right? Look, we as Christians are supposed to be able to walk through the valley of death. Right? The Lord with us. But look, when we're established in ourselves, we have nothing else but to cut and run when the heat's on. And there are plenty of Christians who are just runners. That's what they do. The old pastor taught me that a long time ago. He said, you know, you're going to have people in your church who are just runners. There's people in my church who are just runners. There's Christians all over the place, and they're just runners. They'll be there for you as long as the times are good. But the minute there's problems, you can count on them to cut and run. Look, I look around and I see, you know, if only we could keep all the people that were part of our church. Amen? We'd have twice the size of this sanctuary if we had all the people who were ever part of our church. But you know what? When the heat's on, some people find it more comfortable to run. But you know what? I try not to focus on that. What I focus on is the people who stayed when the heat's on. Amen? But I'll tell you, the tendency is, if you're unstable as water, you seek the lowest level. You don't take the high road. You take the low road. When you're unstable as water, you don't take a stand for anything. You have no shape of your own. You just conform to the world because water just adopts the shape of the container that it's in. Husbands, I'm going to tell you this. Men, you are leaders. Whether you like it or not. You say, oh, I didn't ask to be a leader. It doesn't matter. You are. Right? I didn't ask to be bald in the back, but I am. Right? I didn't ask to be losing my hair. I'm losing my hair. Right? I wanted to be tall, thin, you know, full of hair, muscles. I didn't ask for this body. It's the body I've been given. It's not my fault. But men, we're leaders. Husbands, fathers, you're leaders. And I'm going to tell you something. I get many a men who sit down and talk to me, and you know what they say? They say, for years I just kind of let things happen. And I didn't say anything because I didn't want to rock the boat. But now, I'm realizing how important it is to be a leader. And you know what the sad thing is? If you realize that and try to implement it later in life, listen to me carefully, it's often too late. Your wife ain't going to take that. Your wife who's been getting her way for 20, 25 years, and she'd be telling me what to do.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And she'd be talking to me like that. You're getting bossy all of a sudden. Right? Guys, the time to establish your leadership is early on. You know what? It's 10 times more than I've counseled with people who got saved. Praise the Lord, they got saved, but their children are 15, 16, 17 years old. Look, if you try to establish yourself as a leader, a spiritual leader now, man, you've got my undivided attention in prayer, because that is something that is very difficult. You let people, kids, children, wife, whatever it is, get away with whatever they want to for years. That's what they become accustomed to. And one day you decide now it's important to be the spiritual leader and you try to assume that role. Good luck. Well, you know what I mean. We don't believe in luck. That's pagan, but you know. Right? But you know what I'm saying, right? God bless you for that. Okay? I'll be praying for you. Because it is very, very... I understand. Look, the older I get, the more I understand the desire to not rock the boat. Right? Balancing a church is often, you know, a balancing act. Right? And you know what people don't understand? People don't understand how delicate that balance often is. You with me? Stay focused here. Okay? They don't understand how unstable that thing can be. But guess what? It's our job to balance things. I get that. But men, particularly, you are called to lead your home. And there is no woman who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the way that she ran her home. If there's a man involved, a husband involved, it is the man who will give an account for the way his children go, the way his wife goes, the way he let things go. And you know what? All of those things may fall apart, but there will be a reward for that man if he at least took a stand and said, "Not in my home." In my home, we're in church. In my home, we're in the Bible. In my home, we're in prayer. In my home, this is the way we do it because I'm the leader. You with me? Guys, that's particularity to you. Do not let anybody tell you what to do and lead your family for you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Folks, it's the same thing with being a pastor of this church. There ain't no committee that I'm going to turn that authority over to. Because guess what? No committee is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for this church. A pastor will. And look, if I'm going to be responsible for that, then guess what? I'm going to be the one making the decisions. Amen? And same to brother Pastor Bob. Okay? You give him the same thing that you gave me when we're gone. Right? You give him the liberty to lead this church the way he sees fit to lead it. Okay, because guess what? There's no pulpit committee, there's no deacon committee going to stand before God and give an account of the way Berean went. Pastor Bob's going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. Okay, you give that to him. Now I want you to see this next one. Not only unstable as water, and water seeks the lowest level. It has no shape of its own. It takes the form of container. Whatever the environment says, that's what I'm going to do. Folks, that's what the church is doing today. Right? The church looks more like the world than it does the church. I thought we were supposed to come out and be separate, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And it evaporates when it's heated. It's time for leadership. It's time for people to take a stand. Hey, and guess what? The worse this world gets, the more you're going to stand out. Because guess what? In a dark place, it doesn't take a lot of light to stand out. And the world's getting darker and darker and darker. And guess what? The more you stand for Christ, the more you're going to stand out. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now I'm taking way too long on all this. James chapter 1. Just trying to preach the Bible this morning. Be a blessing. James chapter 1, some of you are convicted, you're mad at me, you're glad that I'll be in Connecticut soon. And I say amen, right? See, at this point, I don't even care if you like me, because we'll be gone soon. So I'm going to preach whatever I want to preach. James chapter 1, look at verse 6 through 8. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Here's another group of people who God says they're unstable. Now I want you to see, first of all, their supply. Look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Look at verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know what God is saying here? God is saying, I want to give you everything that you need. If you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. I've told you, God is a flaming liberal when it comes to giving away wisdom.
Amen.
He will give it to anybody as much as you want, as much as you need, as much as you ask for. He is an infinite resource of wisdom.
Amen.
And God says, come and get it. Right?
Yeah.
You know what He says? He said He will give it to you and abrade it not. It means that there will be nothing clogging the pipes when He opens the valve of wisdom.
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that amazing? Their supply of wisdom is inexhaustible. I want you to notice their security. Look at verse number 6. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Praise the Lord. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I have all the wisdom that you could ever want. Right? And he says, if you ask, I will give it. Boy. You've got a promise to an inexhaustible resource. And yet, how many times do we make decisions and not pray about it?
Amen?
Amen? How many times do we buy a car and not pray about it? How many times do we sell a car and not pray about it? That's on my mind. We just traded in our old Suburban, right? And you know what the wonderful thing is? We're driving to drop the Suburban off, okay? And we're backing out of the driveway. And I've got the most wonderful kids and wife, because I turned around and I said to them, I said, I got an idea. How about before we turn this thing in, we pray and say, God, bless the next family who gets this vehicle. God, and I prayed. I said, God, I pray that somehow, some way, you would use this truck to see somebody come to Christ. Amen? And then my wife opened the glove box and we're going to clean it out, and there are gospel tracts in there. I said, yeah, just let them stay. Okay? Try to help God answer that prayer. But it's just wonderful. You get a family you can turn to, and they don't look at you like you have spiders crawling out of your ears when you say something. They're like, oh yeah, let's pray, right? Yeah. It was awesome. Then we get there, and we're talking to the salesperson who is helping us out with our new vehicle. She turns to us and she goes, you got a wonderful family. And she said, you wouldn't happen to know Francie Taylor, would you? And you know, here she had sat in Francie Taylor's class for years over at First Baptist in Rosemont. You know? I thought, praise the Lord, this is the Lord, you know? But you know what? I think we prayed. Where should we go to get a car? Should this be our car? We put everything to the Lord. God, give us wisdom, because we don't know. Of all the uncertainties of what's going on out in Connecticut. I mean, we went out there this past week. There's more uncertainties than we ever even realized. You know? They said, now you know there's a property tax on your car. They tax you on the value of your car every year, along with everything else. I said, well, somebody should have told God this before he called us out there. Right? Apparently God missed the memo about the taxes. Had we known that, hey, you know. We got to pray about stuff, right? Now all of a sudden we come back from this trip. Oh, there's a whole new list of things we need to be praying for. God, where are we going to live? God, provide for us. God, how are we going to survive these taxes? Right? All this stuff. It's all God's problem. We just need to tap into God's will. How many times do we make decisions and not pray? You think it's funny, like, well, who wouldn't pray? Every one of us makes decisions without praying. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and he said, we prayed to where we should go out to lunch one day at church. He's on church staff, and he said, we prayed. And one of the guys on staff looked at him and said, are you crazy? We're going to pray about where to go for lunch? Let's just pray about where God would have us to go for lunch. So they prayed, and God somehow, some way, led them to this restaurant. They left a gospel tract for that waiter. The waiter called him back because he left his number on there, and the guy led him to the Lord on the phone. You don't know where God... Have you ever asked God, where should I eat lunch today? Imagine what would happen if God led you to the right place, the right person. There's a guy there who needed to get saved, who wanted to be saved, and God took a yielded person and said, I'll use you. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. So you got the supply, you got the security, but look at verses 6 through 8. It says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's their sorrow? Their sorrow is their instability. But why are they unstable? Well, look at verse number 6. It says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Do you realize that the word wave in one form or another is used 3 times in one verse? Doesn't that grab your attention? And say, God, why do you keep using this word wave? Amen? You know why I think? Because he's trying to illustrate an unstable person. You know what a wave is? A wave is here and then gone. Have you ever tried to watch a wave? You can't watch it for long and it disappears. You know what else? It's controlled by the wind. Doesn't the Bible talk about a child being tossed to and fro? We're not supposed to be children. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That's what a wave is. A wave is controlled by the wind. It's interesting. Brings me to the thought. Margaret Thatcher once said, the only thing a consensus proves is a lack of leadership. Right? Folks, hey, look. When the wind says to blow this way, we as Christians are not supposed to go along with that. When the wind says to do this, we as Christians are not supposed to do that. We as Christians are supposed to take stand. We're not supposed to be like a wave. Right? But you know what else a wave is? A wave is always moving. Isn't it? You ever seen a wave raise up and then just whoop, freeze in the middle of the ocean, stand still? I've never seen it. Waves are always moving. But they're accomplishing very little. Right? The Bible calls them busybodies. Do you know somebody who's like that? Oh, he's doing this, doing that, blah, blah, blah. But when you really look at it, they're really not accomplishing anything. Right? A wave. Controlled by the wind. Here today, gone tomorrow. Always moving. You know what we need sometimes? We need Psalm 46:10. Where David says, be still. God says to David, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we just need to take and be still. Right? Not empty our minds. That's Eastern mysticism. Be still and know that I am God. That's not emptying your mind. That's being still with your mind full of the thoughts that God is in control.
Amen. Amen.
Now look at 2 Peter. We got to move quickly. Oh, your stomachs are rumbling for Chipotle. I get it. I know it. Know the feeling. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. He says in verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Goes on to talk about these people, but I want you to notice something in this passage. The people who are beguiling and leading other people astray are not the unstable souls. The unstable souls are the ones who are being led astray. Amen? You know why? Because they're not established in Christ. And when you're not established in Christ, you have no stability. You have no what? Foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And guess what? There are many, many Christians who are being led astray. Have you looked at how many times in the Bible it talks about people erring from the truth, departing from the truth? In fact, all of the false prophets that are mentioned in the New Testament have at some point or another been in the truth and departed from the truth. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of false teachers we could name today. A lot of people who have gone astray. If you look back at their lineage, they came out of something that was very, very solid. You ever notice that? What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy 2:18, erring from the truth? 2 Timothy 4:4, departing from the truth. 2 Timothy 1:14, departing from the truth. Over and over in Scripture. Why? Because they were not established in Christ. When you're unstable, what happens? You are in danger of being led astray. Amen. You know why? Because when you're unstable, you have no appetite for something that is stable. So when somebody comes and preaches the Word of God to you, you leave and say, oh, he's pretty harsh. Right? You leave and say, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. Amen? So what happens? People heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because my ears are scratching. And I need to be told something that makes me feel good. And most people will leave church on Sunday feeling good. And that's okay once in a while. But you know what? There's a time when we need to leave church feeling bad. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be negative. But every once in a while, the Bible should make us feel bad and convicted that we want to change and do better. All we're ever told is we're good enough, we're smart enough, we're righteous enough. We've got it within us. Right? Then we have no desire to change. Every once in a while we need the Word of God to smack us with a hammer. Every once in a while we need a preacher to get up and skin us alive. And we leave going, boy, I got some work to do.
Amen.
Be established in Christ is to not be led astray from the beguiling of people who would see you ineffective for Christ. Now I want to give you the last one. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Are you ready for this? And we'll make this fast. But I want you to see this. It's important. He says in verse number 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Isn't that neat how Peter is saying, listen to Paul. But look at what he says in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, do you see that? Rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. You know what Peter's saying here in short, and I'll make this very brief. He is saying that if you're going to be unstable, if that's your choice, to not be established in Christ and to be an unstable soul, he says, then you will spend the rest of your life resting. But I want you to notice the kind of resting with a W. Not the kind of resting like, oh, relaxing on a couch, right? The kind of resting, the word wrestle is devised from this word. You will spend the rest of your life wrestling with this book. You want to know why many Christians are miserable? Because they are wrestling with this book. You want to know why many saved people are unhappy and have lost their joy? Because they are wrestling with this book. They can never find true peace and rest in their lives because their lives are contrary to this book. And God, if you are a child of His, will not make you comfortable so long as your life does not align with this book. And Peter says those things that Paul wrote, if you don't follow them, you are unstable and you'll spend the rest of your life resting the Scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
You don't want to be fighting this book. You don't want to be fighting this book. Now I want to show you the last passage of Scripture. And just to close, bear with me. We're almost done. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I want you to see this, because there's the problem. Amen? You've got the problem now. The things that instability can cause. This is what unstable souls look like, right? And maybe some of us are convicted in some of these areas because we have the same things in our life. We're manifesting the same things because of our own instability. Now I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 16. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Notice the next phrase. And establish you in every good word and work. Now I want you to realize something as we close. The message that I just gave you is not a message telling you to make yourself a stable person. If that's what you heard, then you heard the wrong message. If what you heard from me today is you may be unstable, and if you see these things in your life, then you need to stop so that you can be stable. You heard the wrong message, if that's what you heard. I'm not trying to tell you to make yourself stable, because to be quite honest with you, there isn't a person in this room who has the ability to make themselves stable. We're all unstable. I know that doesn't make people comfortable. What do you mean? It is a futile effort to try to make yourself a stable Christian. Do you know that? You know what this scripture says? This scripture says that we just read, verses 16 and 17. It says that Jesus Christ will establish us in every good word and work. Amen? You can't do it. Christ can. There are many Christians who are trying to make their lives stable. Many Christians who are trying to do it in their own strength and their own power. They think they're smart enough. They think they're intelligent enough. They think they're keen enough. They think they're crafty enough. This whole Christian life thing isn't all that hard. Just wait. It's a matter of time. Clock is ticking. The bomb will go off. You can't do it. Only Christ can establish you. So what does it mean? It means this simple truth. The more you are yielded to Christ, the more established you will become. It is about letting go of trying to be stable. And it is about yielding yourself and allowing Christ to work through you. You understand that? I know it's cool and it's popular and it's, you know, all the rave in our circles to talk about how we can do it, right? We need to be obedient. We need to do this for the Lord. Again, are we trying to prove ourselves to be important to God, or are we trying to prove how important God is to us? See? Today, what I want you to understand is if there's instability in your life, if you're unstable as water, if you're unstable like a wave, then you need to yield yourself to Christ. More and more and more. And the more you give up, and the more you yield to Him, the more established you will become. Amen. Look, the most established and stable Christians that I know are not Christians who are doing it all on their own. They are Christians who have realized they can't do it on their own, and they are yielding more and more and bigger parts and pieces of their life to Christ every single day. Those are the stable Christians that I know. And that's the kind of stability that I want. And I hope you want the same. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank You for Your Word that is a guide to us today. Lord, about being unstable. We know that there are four groups here that You have called unstable. God, today we've looked at why You called them unstable. We looked at the problem. And some of those things may be apparent in our lives. Those things may have manifested themselves in our lives. Maybe we're trying to become more and more like the world around us. Maybe we're letting other people lead us when we should be taking the lead. God, I pray that You would help us with that. But the only way You can help us, Lord, is if we're willing to yield ourselves to You. God, I pray that wherever we're at, wherever we find ourselves this morning, that You would give us the strength and the courage to do just that. Begin to turn our lives completely yielded over to You. Even myself, I can look at my own life and say, yeah, there's areas where I see instability. Those are areas, and that's a way that God points to us and says, look, that's an area that you need to strengthen being yielded to Christ. It's just an indicator for us to say that's something that you need to give to the Lord. And that's how we should take it and we should use it. Every one of us have that in our lives. And praise the Lord that we have that. And we can look at that and say, yes, I need to give that over to the Lord and work on that. There's nobody here who's arrived. But it helps us move every single day closer and closer to a very, very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. Father God, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word that guides and directs us. God, I pray that You would bless those who responded to Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help those who have burdens today that they've brought to church. God, I ask that You would just help them and that You would provide for their needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.